Today in our society, we have high priests, spiritual gurus. And one of the best examples of this was a TV special that took place a couple of years ago between Oprah Winfrey and the former pastor, Rob Bell. And the special was called Super Soul Sunday, instead of Super Bowl Sunday. And it was on a Sunday. I don't know which channel was on, but it's being piped into millions of people, this understanding of spirituality. If you don't know who Rob Bell is, because I assume you know who Oprah Winfrey is, Rob Bell was a pastor in Michigan for several years at Mars Hill Church. He's kind of known it from the emergent church movement. In the early 2000s, he came out with a video series called the Pneuma Videos that many Orthodox churches used. Well, in the last probably 5 or 6 years ago, he came out with a book with the title, Love Wins. And the premise of the book was this: God is love. In the end, love wins. Therefore, no one goes to hell. He became a universalist, which, of course, is heresy. So the church did get rid of him. He went to California, and now he's this life coach, spiritual guru that is in Hollywood and has become best friends with Oprah, had his own show. And on this television show, he and his wife continued to capitulate to the culture. Here's a quote by Rob Bell to Oprah. "I think culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. When you have in front of you flesh and blood people who are your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and co-workers and neighbors, and they love each other and they just want to go through life with someone." This was his response to the church upholding Orthodox Christian ethics when it comes to marriage between a man and a woman. He was advocating gay marriage, pseudo-marriage. And he was on TV with Oprah, who many people have into their homes, probably learn more from her than many others. And this is what our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, maybe even some of you, are taking cues from as being what is good and right in society and in righteousness and what should be promoted and what should be followed. How are we going to respond to this? These are the gurus. These are the spiritual teachers. How are we going to respond to living in a society where Christianity is seen as being wrong? Those who follow it being deceived. And the new secular and social ethic, the Orthodox doctrine of our society is now gay marriage is good. Those who are against it, you are evil. You are evil because you are withholding this. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you ready to stand firm? Are you ready to give a defense? Are you ready to even have your finances, even losing a job, even losing family members and friends, imprisonment? Like John Bunyan in the 1600s, he was in prison for 12 years for being a nonconformist pastor. Are we ready for that? Are we ready even possibly for death? And you may think this is to shock. No. If you've seen, remember how quickly things have changed. And I will point this out as we go through our message of the logistics, the relevant things that are taking place today. So, as we look at and continue our series in the Gospel of John, it teaches and will specifically to what we are going through right now. If you remember last week, we talked about how we should respond to Jesus' message. First, we should recognize our need for Christ. Second, that we need to come to Christ to be saved. Third, the promise of the Holy Spirit for those who do enter into Christ. And fourth, that Christ causes divisions. Well, that is where we're going to take off today. So, we will answer this following question. Why do religious leaders reject Christ? Why do spiritual gurus repudiate Jesus? If you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 7, verses 45 through 52. John 7, 45 through 52. Our first of 3 points today comes from verses 45 and 46. I will read them as follows. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." So our first point today is this. Religious teachers reject Christ because they do not perceive that his teaching is unique. Spiritual gurus repudiate Jesus because they do not see that his preaching is unparalleled. Let's look at the context here. If you remember, Jesus has finished at the end of the Feast of Booths, standing up and preaching about how he has the water that can crave the thirst of everyone who sees it. He sits down, or he's done finished, and in verses 40 to 44, the people respond in three different ways on whether or not this is the Christ. One says he's a prophet, but not Christ. Another one says he is Christ. The last one says, no, he's not Christ because he wasn't born in Bethlehem. Unfortunately, they didn't get their facts right. He was born there. He did come from there. So in verse 45, now we see the officers. These are the ones who in verse 32 of chapter 7 were sent by the Pharisees to the temple to get and arrest Jesus. Now, if you remember the Pharisees and the chief priests, this is the spiritual leadership of the Jewish people on the Sanhedrin. And it has been told by the scriptures, by John in John 5:17 and in 7:25, that they want to kill Jesus, they want to capture him, they want to take him out. Why? He's taking all the people from him. They want to have the people following them instead of following Jesus. They're jealous. They want to stop him. So they send these officers, your mission, go to the temple, round up Jesus, bring him back. Okay, so what happens? The officers go there. They hear Jesus make this bold pronouncement to come. And they don't arrest him. Why don't they arrest him? Is it because the crowd came up with a wall and said, no, you will not come and touch Jesus? No. Is it because they lost their courage and they said, oh, Jesus is going to come and have angels come down and strike me? No. Is it because Jesus saw them coming and he was fleet of foot and he ran away? No. What does it say? No one ever spoke like this man. They came and heard Jesus. These servants of the Sanhedrin, these ones who are Levites but not priests, who have no interest in taking heed of what Jesus has to say and accepting it. They're not sympathetic to him. And they come and they hear him preach. And guess what? They are struck by the power of the Word of God. They can't believe. There is no man like this has ever preached. And you see the irony. They weren't saying that they were believers in him, but in saying there is no man that's preached like this, they were saying more than they were even knowing. That no man. Why? Because no man is the God-man who came from heaven and put on human flesh. No man before this was incarnate. No man is called the Logos, and through the preaching of his word, the word struck a blow to these men who had come to arrest him. This shows the power of Jesus' words to strike down these men and to stop them from doing what they were going to do. Now, in other places in the scripture, we may say, how is Jesus one who spoke like no one else? Let me give you some examples. First, he spoke with authority. Mark 1, verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. If you remember the scribes, they would talk and say, well, Gamaliel said this, or Baruch said this, and they would give all the different views and the traditional understandings. But Jesus said, this is it. Why? Because He is the Lord. He told what is true and right. He spoke with authority. Second, the crowd heard Him with joy. Mark 12, verse 37 said, and the great throng heard Him gladly. He spoke not in a high aristocratic way, but He spoke to the common man with clarity. Now, He did use parables, but He spoke in a way that people heard Him and enjoyed listening to Him. Third, He spoke with gentleness and compassion. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. So you see, this is a man who speaks with authority, but with compassion and mercy. And lastly, with love. In Matthew 23, 37 through 39, He weeps over Jerusalem. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see Me again until you say, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. You see the balance of Jesus. He wept over people. He loved people when He preached. He just didn't love what He was saying. He loved those who He was saying it to. And He cared for their souls. Charles Spurgeon has this quote about Jesus as a preacher. So too, everyone who has read our Lord's discourses and marked His character will have perceived that love was among the leading characteristics of His style as a preacher. He was full of tenderness, brimming with sympathy, overflowing with affection, that weeping over Jerusalem, whose children He would have gathered, was but one instance of what happened many a time in His life. His heart sympathized with sorrow whenever His eyes beheld it. He could not bear that people should be like sheep without a shepherd. And He worked many deeds of kindness and said many words of instruction because He loved them. But our Savior's speech was never affected and canting. We see here a preacher who loved the people, who cared for them, who wept for them. For us who preach, who teach, this is an example to us that we need to balance authority and love. There are people who go out on the streets and they say, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. They're right, but they're saying it in a way that is without love. Condemning, mocking is profane. It is wrong. Then there are those who are speaking in pulpits and mainline denominations and they have an angelic glow about them. They're so kind and tender, but yet their lips are like vipers filled with lies, promoting what is ungodly, calling good evil and evil good. And that is not love either. And that's why I love what our bulletin says, speaking the truth in love. What a great motto. What a great slogan, because that's what we are to do if we preach the Word of God, is that we should care not just about the words that are being said, but about the people who are hearing the words. If the people didn't matter, then you're not preaching with love. And that's how Jesus did this, is balanced both. Second, we see as application that how we regard Christ's words shows our own soul. So if you regard it negatively, like these Pharisees, and they, They are certainly showing themselves to be unbelievers. They hate God's word. They hate Christ. They have rejected it. And in fact, they want to kill him and wipe him off his throne. Then we see those who respond positively. You have the officers. Now, here it doesn't say the officers come to faith in Christ, but they do respond positively. But also shows us that there may be people who say, Jesus is a great teacher, or the Bible should be esteemed and respected. They are positive towards it, but they're not really believers. You can say, this is a nice book, this has truth in it, but if you don't actually rest your soul upon it, trust in it, repent of your sins, say, I must come to Jesus, and saying, Jesus is a good guy, or Jesus is one of the many different people in the world who we should take counsel from and have a positive attitude, you have not understood Jesus' words. But there are those who are Christians, and I hope many of you are. When we respond and see and trust in Christ, this should be like drops of honey to our lips, my friends. We are going afterwards to go downstairs and have a wonderful buffet. But friends, this should be the grand buffet. This should be the greatest of buffets. And this is all you can eat. And you can take it with you wherever you go. And it feeds you spiritually, giving you eternal life. And it's free. If you don't have them, we have them here. We can give them to you. This is the grandest of buffets. And we should savor it. We should be in awe of it. We should love it and adore it. We should want to read it because through it we learn of our Savior. That's how the Christian should regard Christ's words. That's our first point. Our second point is this. Religious teachers reject Christ because they are arrogant, ignorant elites. Spiritual gurus repudiate Jesus because they are prideful, unenlightened leaders. You may say that's harsh, but I think it sums up this passage. Let's go to verses 47 through 49. The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." There are three ways the Pharisees respond. Remember, they're still talking to the officers. First, they claim that the officers have been deceived. Verse 47. They respond, "Have you also been deceived? You listened to Jesus speak, and now you don't arrest him? You disobey a direct order?" Some of you are in the military. You know, if you disobey a direct order, that is not a good thing to do. You must have a good reason. That's what he did. That's what they did. They disobeyed. So what's their conclusion? You have been deceived. Jesus has mesmerized you. He has messed with your mind. You've fallen prey. You were like the fish who saw the worm on the hook and he nabbed you and has deceived you. Of course, what's ironic is who are the ones who are deceived? The Pharisees. Think the officers are saying there's no man who's heard or who has spoken like this. I'm sure they've heard many people speak. And now they come back and they say, no, you officers are deceived. But the Pharisees are the ones that are deceived. They're the ones who have not recognized that Jesus is the Christ, the incarnate one, and that he is God in flesh, and that they should bow down and worship him. And second, you see the pride, because these Levites had no sympathy towards Jesus before going there. You would think they would say, you know what? Maybe we need to reconsider this, our arresting Jesus. Maybe we need to take a moment and say, and look at the facts, because we sent some of our best men to go and they are telling us something else. Maybe we are blind. But they don't do that. They just brush it off. And just as Eve was deceived in the garden by Satan, so too were these Pharisees deceived by thinking they knew what was right in their own eyes. The second way, the second claim by these Pharisees is this: no rulers or religious leaders have believed. Therefore, you are going against the majority of elites It's unanimous. Jesus is not the Christ. Verse 48, have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? So they're saying, hey, guess what? Have any of the elites, have the religious rulers, have the Pharisees, have the scribes, have any of them come to this same conclusion that you've come to, with the implication that the answer is no? As we'll find out in the next point, the answer is yes. They're making a generalization. But you see the elitism. They're almost saying, we as the elites, the religious rulers and leaders, we've come to this conclusion. You officers, shut off your brain and believe us blindly. Follow us. Follow our decision. Follow our command. Stop making excuses. And third, they claim in verse 49 that the crowd is ignorant and accursed. They say, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Now the crowd, this refers to the common people, but it's not a neutral term. It's a derogative term in the Greek. These are in contrast to those who are rich or the authorities, often with the implication of being of disdain and low esteem. Another translation has it, the rabble. These are the low class. These are the ones that are uneducated. These are the people, the destitute. You are with those crowds, you officers. They are ignorant. They know nothing. Of course, as we've seen, they're overstating that case too, because the crowd has responded three different ways. Only one of the three groups have actually believed in Jesus. But still, that's how they're viewing it. But them, as the enlightened elites, are telling them, we know the way, we know the truth, accept it and embrace it. And since they haven't, they are accursed. And that means to be pronounced outside the realm of the sacred, with implication of being under divine condemnation. You are accursed. You have been given up. You have followed the deceiver. You are outside the believing community. You have no salvation because now you have embraced Christ. Or you're at least saying nice things about Him. What's the problem here? They don't know their own law. Remember in John 5, verses 46 and 47, Jesus said this to them, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In verse 49, they say, they do not know the law, the crowd, the rabble, the destitute. They do not know the law. If they knew the law, they would recognize that Jesus Christ is a false teacher. And what did Jesus say in chapter 5? No, you don't know the law, Pharisees. You are blind, because if you knew the law, you would recognize that Moses, who you say is your great prophet, who was a great prophet, that he wrote about me in the very law you claim to know. And they have rejected it. This brings to mind what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, that the gospel is for not just the elite, it's primarily God uses it to shame the wise and elite. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Paul is saying, this is how God has designed it, that the rabble, the lowly, the uneducated, may be the ones that would come, and that God would use them, would use fishermen, to have the gospel message be proclaimed throughout the known world. And they are using this, the Pharisees, as a point for why they should not believe Jesus is the Christ. But Jesus uses it as a point of the power of the gospel to go, the power of God. dealing with ignorant, arrogant elites is something that happens in every generation. In our society today, we have seen it in many manifestations. Let me give you a couple of examples. In North Carolina last year, or maybe it was 2 years ago, the city council of Charlotte passed a bill where public places, facilities, with their bathrooms could allow a man who claims to be a woman to go into the women's restroom. The legislature of North Carolina quickly passed a bill to remove that right from the cities to give that ordinance. That way only a biological male could go to a male bathroom and woman in a woman's restroom. And guess what happened? The outcries of society, the elites. You had the NCAA, which is based in Indianapolis, say, we're going to pull some of our events out of there because of your discrimination. The NBA, they scheduled their All-Star game that's being played today in Charlotte, North Carolina. Today it will be played in New Orleans, Louisiana, because they pulled it out because of what has taken place. You had other businesses that did the same. You had California pass a law that state employees on their time would be banned from traveling on state business to North Carolina. And the business community tried, like a snake around someone's throat, to take all the air out and, through bullying and force, force people to bow the knee to the new sexual ethic. Thankfully, that hasn't happened. A second example, Target. Remember, they came out and said, we have now a policy where transgender people can go into these different restrooms. And people started to boycott Target. And now they've responded by trying to change every bathroom to a family bathroom to get around it. Third, in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, I heard a story of a Christian parents whose daughter came home. She's in seventh grade in a public school there. And the daughter said, I'm a boy now. And the parents are going, what? How is this possible? So they went to the school and talked to the guidance counselor and said, what's going on that our girl would come home and say that she's a boy? And the guidance counselor said this, you need to jump on board. This is the new sexual ethic. So just embrace it, accept it, move on. And they could not believe what they were hearing. Baton Rouge, Louisiana is not the most liberal of places, my friends. It's fairly conservative. But this is how it has seeped in to every facet of our society. Friends, the world sees Christianity as being deceptive. Those who follow Christianity as being foolish. That they are mockers, scoffers, that they are evil. That the purposes and things that are evil in our society are all of effects of the Christian ethic. And that we are clamping down like chains and stopping them from having the freedom to enjoy their sexual perversions to the uttermost. And the elites justify this in many ways. First, they do not want to deny themselves. Frankly, us who are not elites do not want to deny ourselves either. We don't want to say, I'm going to fight against sin. I want to go against my sexual lusts. I want to go against my desire to have money and wealth. I want to go against the desire to be worshipped. They do not want to deny themselves. Like we, many times, don't deny ourselves as well. Second, there is great peer pressure to be an elite. Do you realize that, I think it was the guy, was it PayPal or one of these companies? He helped to support the initiative, the Proposition 8 in California to make marriage between a man and a woman. And it passed, but then the Supreme Court overthrew it. Well, people went on Twitter, went on social media, and put public pressure to where this CEO had to resign because he said marriage was between a man and a woman. The public pressure is huge for elites to accept it. And third, they say we are the ones that are accursed. But we look at the Word of God. they are the ones that are accursed. Friends, you say that God will allow anything under the understanding of love. You are putting words into God's mouth. You are bearing false witness of who God is. You are rejecting His revealed truth. You have created a God in your own image that makes you and allows you to do what your heart's desire is, so that you have a guilt-free living. And then you want to shut down anyone who speaks out against it. Friends, we have this opposition against us today. We are going to be looked at as the lowly, the rabble, the uneducated, the backward, the arcane. You still believe the Bible is true? Keep believing it. Keep trusting. Keep focusing on Christ and believing it. Friends, the untaught Christian is much wiser than the scholar who has a PhD from Cambridge and Oxford. Friend, the Christian who believes by faith that this is the Word of God has the pearls of wisdom of heaven at his fingertips in comparison to the person who has a doctorate, who lives and teaches at Truman State University and says God does not exist. This is where we find wisdom, because without the fear of God, the fear of God is the basis of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Those who fear God truly have wisdom. Those who do not fall into deception. Our third and last point is this. Religious teachers reject Christ because they abhor Christ. Spiritual gurus repudiate Jesus because they detest Jesus. Let's go to verses 50 to 52. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So now we have Nicodemus come back. Remember, Nicodemus was in the gospel in chapter 3, where he came by night to talk to Jesus, and Jesus told him that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, that you must be regenerated, be given a new heart, new desires, and trust in Jesus Christ. He is a teacher in Israel of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the elites who actually spoke up for Jesus, which proves the point that the elites were wrong, that everyone was unanimously believed. And in John 19:39, as we will see, he brought oil to help bury Jesus after he died. So this man comes to speak up, and it's a procedural point. What is he saying? He's saying this: we can't condemn a man without first talking to him and having back and forth and seeing what he really believes. We need to have a hearing to discuss it with him. That's why it says, "Does our law," in verse 51, "judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" There was a rabbinic rule that pointed to this. Let me read it to you. "Unless a mortal hears the pleas that a man can put forward, he is not able to give judgment." It's just the facts. I need to know the facts before I can make a judgment. So we're making a judgment without knowing all the facts. And this rule was followed in Roman law as well. Acts 25, verse 16, it talked about Felix before King Agrippa. And he said, Paul went before them, and we don't judge people unless the person who's being put on trial can face his accusers and have that discussion and back and forth with them. So this is something that was agreed upon. And this just shows the Pharisees don't even follow their own law. They're hypocrites. They break their own law because they want to kill him without giving him a hearing. They want to take him out and arrest him and cut off his ministry, not because of the law, but because of their envy and selfishness. And so, instead of going after the argument that Nicodemus is saying, they do what is called an ad hominem attack. You attack the person instead of attacking the argument. You notice in verse 52, they don't reply to the argument. They just say, "Are you from Galilee too?" Meaning, we're going to lump him with Jesus and say, "Your opinion doesn't matter because you must be with Jesus too. You're sympathetic, so we can't trust you. You're not neutral." And that's how they dismiss his objection. And then in verse 52, they say, "Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Oh, the irony of ironies. They're not just saying a prophet, as in Jesus. I think they're referring to prophets in general. Guess what? There are prophets who came from Galilee. I think in a moment of rage, they were so angry at what Jesus was doing, and now they're getting pushback from Nicodemus. They say, "Search and see, no prophet comes from Galilee." And by saying that, they show that they have not searched. They have not sought. Because Jonah, it says in 2 Kings 14:25, came from a town in Galilee. Nahum, in Nahum 1, verse 1, came from a town in Galilee. And more than likely, Elijah, in 1 Kings 17:1, came from a town in Galilee. If they really knew their scriptures, they would know that their statement is false. We see this today with people who are against Christianity and attack it. Why? Because Christians hold to what Christians believe. Isn't that something? In a college at Massachusetts, it's called Gordon College. A couple of years ago, the president signed a letter to be sent to President Obama requesting that there would be an exception clause so that religious institutions would not have to abide by this new gay and lesbian ethic and hiring practices and procedures. Why? Because they take public money for the scholarships and stuff, which is, that's a whole nother thing. But when this president signed it, there was outrage from people even on campus, because it's more of a liberal, although it holds to orthodoxy, but there are liberals that are on there. And also, if you think about this, this is in the Northeast, the Boston area, a very liberal area. The Boston Globe, upon hearing this, said that this request is, quote, "dressed in a cloak of bigotry they refer to as religious freedom." There's a video that was online about a mayor of Salem, Massachusetts. And the college and this mayor, the city, had entered into agreement where the college students could come and volunteer at the public schools to help out because these public schools needed help and they would get credit for it. Upon hearing this, the mayor terminated the agreement. And the reason for this is because Gordon College maintains Christian behavioral standards. They terminated it because Gordon College was being Christians. That's why. And because of that, they did not want to have anything to do with these contracts. Besides this, we saw recently this week, the florist out in Washington State who had been serving these gay men for several years, and they finally said they're going to get married, and she was a Christian and said, "I cannot do this because I am a Christian and that's not really a marriage." And guess what happened? They sued. She lost. They went to the Supreme Court in Washington State and unanimously they said, "You must do it. You must bow the knee to Caesar." And now it's going to be hopefully brought up to the Supreme Court and overturned. Friends, the culture has changed. And now I'm saying these things because I want to have you be prepared and not to be an alarmist. But we need to be ready. Because these are unbeliever teachers who are the gurus, the spiritual elite, who are educating people on what is right and wrong, and it goes in opposition to the Word of God. And this is how they're doing it. First, they are hypocrites. They misread the Scripture. They say in Matthew 7, "Do not judge, lest you be judged," but yet they judge Christians against their standard. They say Jesus is a God of love, Why? To excuse their sin. And when we try to lovingly say, God will not allow anyone who hasn't put their faith in Jesus into heaven. That if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves and the truth is not in you. If you tell them that out of love, it is hate. And a misunderstanding of the Old Testament law, as we talked about in Sunday school, they try to throw that against us about mixed fibers and homosexuals. But you see the hypocrisy. They say that Christians are hateful, but yet they show hate towards us. They say they're here to promote diversity and inclusion, except if you're a Christian, you must be out of the camp. We will accept those who are diverse in the way that they look, but they must think homogeneously like everyone else. So what are we to do? First, believe that God's word is powerful. Friends, if those officers went there and heard Jesus Christ speak and that stopped them from arresting them, we must recognize God's word is the sword that we must use in this battle. That we are in a battle, that it's a spiritual warfare, and that's why we must know the word of God and be masters of our sword. We must sharpen it. Where's that at? I would request of you, in our bulletin, we have put our memory verses there. I would say, memorize it. Why? One day we may be like John Bunyan, those who are us who are a little bit younger, and we may be in a prison cell, and they won't give us a Bible. We need to have Scripture memorized. We need to have it on our hearts. We also need to have it because we are being bombarded with a tsunami of false information through many different areas. And we need the Word of God in our heart to protect us from sinning and to help us stand steadfast and sure as we face these issues. Second, we need to be prepared to follow Christ even to death. Now, I don't think death is coming right now, but here are some examples that I would say. I could see it when I worked for the Illinois Department of Revenue. What would happen one day when a woman comes in and says she's a man and wants to be called a he? I can't do it. Brandon, you better do it because we'll fire you. This is wrong. I'm sorry. I can't do it. Well, we're going to fire you then. All right, fire me. I think for us who work in government positions, we have to be ready. For us who work in positions that deal with government and may require us to go along with this emperor's new clothes scenario, that we have to be prepared that we may be fired. That we may give up our employment. Those of us who are in big organizations, corporations, like if you work for Google or Apple, and they're drinking this stuff up, people. They're putting their money into politics to try to affect the narrative of what is right and wrong. We have to be ready to say, those employments we can't go into. We have to be ready to starve. We have to be ready to live destitute lives, to even be locked up. We have to be ready for this battle and this fight. And we see how quickly things have changed in the last 10 years. Friends, in 2004, it was like 30 states that passed a constitutional amendment, state constitutional amendment, to say marriage is between a man and a woman. All it took was 11 years later for Obergefell to fall and for marriage to be between anything and anyone. And that's what we're facing. Look at Europe, that is our future. And that's why we need to be prepared. And this is going to call us. Are we ready to be persecuted for Christ? Are we ready to trust Him? Are we ready to continue to testify, you are the Son of God, and without anyone, anywhere, any path, will I be thirsty? Will I have my thirst quenched? There is nowhere else, no hope I can go to. I will hang upon Christ Jesus, no matter if my job is taken away, no matter if my bank account is zero, no matter if I'm sleeping on the side of the road in a box, no matter if they are going to kill me and throw me into a jail, Christ is enough. And Christ is worth it. Friends, we need to be mentally prepared today to make those sacrifices because when it comes upon us, it's so easy to compromise and capitulate. And that is the last thing we want to do. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We pray that You would help us to be Your people who persevere to the end, that we will not turn to the left or to the right, but we will continue to follow You in Your ways in the face of mounting persecution, oppression, and even penalties for going against the new sexual, secular ethic. We ask You, Lord, that You would help us by Your grace to continue to trust and believe in You and to continue to follow You, and that we would worship You with joy in the midst of it. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.